You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
So let's pray. Father, we thank you. You alone are worthy. Lord, we hear testimonies of Pastor Ralph's third year and all of that stuff, but God, we're connected to this church that when we trace it back, that City Church is connected to the book of Acts. It's connected to the Holy Spirit filling a crazy group of men, and then from there, breaking bread in houses and churches being formed, souls being added, and we are connected to the historic church. We're not connected to the breakdown 15 years ago, 25 years ago. We're not connected necessarily to that because we are connected to the true vine of Jesus. And that's how you keep us. You don't keep us because we got great pastors, because we got great music. You keep us because you have a purpose and a plan to see people that don't know you in Williamsport know you. You have a purpose and a plan to see people who know you be nurtured and developed for love and life and to advance your name throughout the globe. So we celebrate that again today. And as we think of these 3 years, Lord, we think about all that you're doing in the hearts and souls of these people now. And we pray for many more years as we've heard the testimony of many children. Might City Church be a church that plants church that our children and grandchildren will walk in and say, my grandfather and father and uncles had a hand in that. Might we plant a church, well, you plant multiple churches and connect to churches that plant churches that will open up diversity places so we're not wrestling with black and white. We're walking into churches that are gospel-centered where we have got our dirty fingerprints on and the Holy Ghost has been using us to do it. So God, we ask you to give us favor in Williamsport. We ask for courage and boldness to share the gospel mightily. We ask for continued access to further relationship as we link arms and lives with other churches through Acts 29 and beyond for the purpose of gospel advancement, that your name would be the most famous. Might they forget our name, but long as they remember the name above all names, the name that's sweeter than the honey in a honeycomb, the name that makes demons run, the name that cures cancer, the name that makes blind eyes see, that beautiful, grand, imperial, majestic name of the Lord Yeshua, the Lord Jesus. So we thank you, and we pray that you would bless us even now, Lord. We've got so many things going on tomorrow. We came off of some issues last week. We all haven't had great weeks, but yet, God, I pray for gospel Zoom. Might we Zoom into you today, and might you be louder and bigger than the problems we faced last week and the ones we're running into next week. So meet us now, Father. Zoom us in. Focus us again, not on our situation, but on the God who's over it. So we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the title of my message comes from a series I preach. It's called The Jesus on His Grind from the book of Mark. And I say Jesus on his grind, and for the folk that don't know what grind is in the hood, we would say grind is when the drug dealer gets up and he cuts his cocaine and he makes it and he gets on the street at 6 a.m. ready to sell it. He don't care if the police coming, he don't care what's happening, he's going to do what he has to do to do what he has to do. And so I would say redeemed in that is Jesus getting up every morning filled with the Holy Ghost to grind for lost souls to bring glory to the Father. I love in Mark because Mark is like a Twitter account for Jesus because he keeps doing 140 characters and then it says this beautiful word immediately and then he does this and he does this immediately. I mean, I think the word immediately is like 46 times in the book of Mark. So there, that's like a Twitter account. Boom, hashtag. Boom, hashtag. He doesn't spend all his time on stuff. You know, Matthew gives us whole long dissertations. Mark just says, look, there was a blind dude, he healed him. Immediately, he went over here. So Jesus is grinding for the lost souls to redeem a people unto himself, to put together a worldwide mission team that would take the whole gospel to the whole world. with the whole power of the Spirit, period. And so Jesus on his grind. So as we look at Mark, I land in Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 30 through 44. And when we get there, we'll see Jesus grinding out, as I call it, the compassionate grind that satisfies. I'm going to read for you hearing from the CSB. I like to call it the Camden Street Bible. And I'll start at verse 30, and I'll jump right in. Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 30 down to 44. Look what the Bible says here. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while." For many people were coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Somebody say, time to eat.
Time to eat.
Amen. Amen. I need time to drink. And let me keep going. He didn't have time to eat. Verse 32. So they went in the boat by themselves to a remote place, but many saw them leaving and recognized them, and they ran on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples approached him and said, "This place is deserted and it is already late. Send them away so that they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves," somebody say themselves,
themselves,
"something to eat. You give them something to eat." Jesus responded. He responded. They said to him, "Should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" He asked them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He instructed them to have all the people sit down in groups, on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 100 of hundreds and fifties. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves. He kept giving them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. Everyone ate and was satisfied. They picked up 12 baskets full of pieces of bread and fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were 5,000 men. This is God's word, the compassionate grind that satisfies. So let me just walk down a little bit to give us context so I can dig into this segment of the passage that of this pericope that I want to get my footing in. So when I look at chapter 6, verse 30 and 31, I call this the consideration. So realizing the exhaustion of his disciples, he leads them to a quiet place so they can rest. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported him all they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away by yourselves." So they go away. And as they go away, here's the problem. They recognize him when he goes away. So I want to give you context. So you're hanging out. Let's say there's a big event downtown here in Williamsport. You jump out of here and you ride and you go over where I stayed at the Hampton Inn. You get to the Hampton Inn and you walk in the Hampton Inn and there's another crowd right there looking for you when you just tried to get away from them. And they recognized him. They ran to him. They wanted to get to the Redeemer. Now, I don't want you to miss this too. But Jesus had compassion on them. Look, as it says, look at 32. So they went away into the boat themselves to a remote place, but many saw them leaving and recognized them and ran on foot to them to all towns and arrived. So this is what's happening. So he got away, but a whole bunch of people had their iPhones. There won't be Android in heaven. They had their iPhones and they took pictures of Jesus on Instagram. It began to trend and on Facebook. So by the time Jesus gets away, people are looking at their phones with 12 dudes and they trying to get out of there and they spot them and then they rush them like the paparazzi. This is what's happening. I'm giving you real life context because I want you to get it. He's trying to get away. He's trying to get to a remote place. They are exhausted, and everywhere he goes, they are following him. They are chasing after him. They're recognizing him from all types of things. I want you to also get that we don't miss. If I were to back up to John chapter 6 at verse 14, this is a story of his cousin John the Baptist, and John the Baptist has been beheaded. He's been murdered. He's been put to death, and this Jesus calls him the greatest disciple, the greatest man that lived, the greatest man amongst women, this great prophet, this man, this forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist, is dead. Jesus hasn't had time to mourn a second. Probably couldn't even go to the funeral at the threat of death. Jesus, his friend is dead. He's gone. Jesus, with no time to mourn, no time to cry, had to keep on grinding for the sake of the lost souls in this time of this, that me and you might be a part of those lost souls. He kept grinding. Could barely shed a tear, in pain probably, despair. I don't know about you, but I've lost a father when I planted in 2011. In 2012, he died on my way home on a Saturday night, and I had to get up and preach Sunday, and I didn't want to be bothered with nobody and nothing. My father was dead, and if you ask me for even a handshake, I felt that you were violating me. But I want you to see Jesus' friend has been murdered, put to death, and you know what his response was? Compassion. To people who ran up on him. When you ran up on Doug Logan that Sunday morning after Doug Sr. died, I wasn't that compassionate. I faked it as best I could. But Jesus has authentic compassion, even in exhaustion. We have authentic frustration, even when we're not tired. I want you to get that. John is dead. This girl set him up. She snitched and lied and falsified information, turned state's evidence to get John the Baptist murdered. It's all over CNN. Twitter was popping. And in the middle, he tries to go to a remote place to get away from the pressures and the problems. There was no rest for him. And I want you to get the context of what he was getting away from. The last part of the text says there was 5,000 men. Now, when you read the scriptures, when the writers then use the language 5,000 men, they're saying those dudes probably were married. So let's just go 10,000. And if they all had one child, let's go 15. But y'all at Williamsport don't just have one. I've heard y'all got school buses with rims on them and multiple car seats because y'all got 5 and 11 kids all the time. So if we just say they had one kid, that's 15,000. If they had two, that's 20,000 people. This is not him getting away from a small congregation of people. This is him getting away from right outside of the stadium after the Eagles won. He's swamped right after his friend has been beheaded. I just really want you to absorb that. And then it says in 34, when he went ashore and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he began to teach them many things. So his response in his sorrow, his response in his exhaustion was still compassion. I love that about Jesus. Jesus is filled with compassion with them. Why? Because he sees them as a sheep without a shepherd. A sheep without a shepherd. Vulnerable. Subject to the wolf picking them off. Directionless. On the road without a GPS. In a dark night. He sees them like that. And he doesn't say, listen, man, like I said, my dad just died a couple hours ago. Can you give me a break here? No, the Bible says, no, he looked with compassion on them. He was tired and had compassion, and our tiredness, our lack of tired, not even our tiredness gives us frustration. They were sheep without a shepherd. That's my context. Now I can preach the text pretty easy from here. Y'all with me? There was no Twitter in the text, so I don't want you to tweet, Pastor Doug is a heretic. Because I will deny it. So my first idea is Christ's compassion must be our compassion. Christ's compassion must be our compassion. If we look at how Matthew unravels this passage, he says, then Jesus huddles up with the disciples to him and said, I have compassion on them. So that's my synoptic jump. Synoptic just means it's synchronized together in the story to bring about a whole picture of Matthew, Mark, Luke. So when you hear me say synoptic, that's just the synonymous parallel stories of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So Matthew unravels and said they had compassion on him. This word compassion is a very powerful word. I'm not going to do it justice, but I'll do my best. So this word compassion carries the idea of feeling someone's pain so much so that it's your pain. It's as if Pastor Ralph breaks his leg and I begin to limp with him. It's moved in the inner parts as if you have the same pain he does, so you can't ignore his pain. You are forced into action because it's like your pain. You don't ignore your pain, but you and me as humans, we ignore tons of people's pain. We tell them we'll pray for them. We drive past homeless people, and we don't help them because we assume they're on drugs. Even though the scripture says, give to all who ask. We assess their pain, and often we ignore their pain. But this beautiful word, compassion, is connecting at such a level that their pain bothers you so much that you are moved to do something about it. In other words, their pain won't let you ignore their pain. Very beautiful. That changes things. And we can relate to this. And I mean, we feel this way when we're in pain, when we're sick and people just don't seem to care for us. You've probably had an argument with your wife if you're like me and you're a hypochondriac and you get a pimple and you think like it's a tumor. And then she says, boy, sit down, it's a pimple, go sit down somewhere. Nah, we gotta go to 911. You just don't understand, so you don't care about me. That's what this is like in a way, but here's the problem, it is a tumor and we ignore it. And so the church largely has been compassion without commitment. Compassion without commitment. What do you mean, Pastor Doug? I mean, there's a big push on Facebook. You know, we got apps for theologians. We can app C.S. Lewis quotes, and it seems like we have a compassion for the gospel, but as we're apping C.S. Lewis quotes, we're not even speaking to people in our own churches. We are separate and arguing and debating globally and nationally between CNN and MSNBC about politics and about all these different racial issues as if the gospel and the Bible doesn't point the way for how we feel, think, and act. Compassion without commitment is like Allen Iverson, right? What did Allen Iverson say? We're talking about practice, not a game, practice. He had compassion in the game, but he had no commitment to the community to practice. Let us not be like Allen Iverson. And the second thing when I think about compassion, here's the question I would pose, City Church. Do lost people in Williamsport break your heart, or do they get on your nerves? Lost people should break your heart, and it should move you to a missional action. It should cause you to adjust your Starbucks budget to help that single mom. Not post ridiculous stuff and argue with strangers. When you got humans we look at in our city all the time, do the lost people break our heart? Because if it breaks our heart and we don't do nothing, that's compassion without commitment, which is sentimentality. And Jesus had no sentimentality on the cross. He had commitment to the point that when the guy said, come down and save yourself and save us, he says, nah, I'm good. And I'm glad he stayed there. I'm glad he stayed there and bore the pain for me. I'm glad that he didn't come down and wipe people out and start all over. He could have wiped out the race, the human race, and started all over and made a better model, but he chose to stay with this defective one that he would heal by his power and by his grace. So we must have compassion with commitment. We must. The church is not energized often to go out and do evangelism and engage the blocks of the neighborhoods because they've gotten used to the lostness. I grew up in the hood. Listen, roaches was a regular part of my life. Ugh. Every time I think about it, I mean, the way we did life was always anti-roach. Ziploc bags and everything was in the refrigerator. Bread and everything went in the refrigerator just in case the crawling critters would come out. Before long, my life was adjusted to roaches. Something that nasty I had adjusted my life to because it was a daily part of the operation of my childhood. So when I would get up and turn the lights on, you know, they scatter. I didn't go, oh, I just kept walking because that's what they were. I had got used to the nastiness of roaches. That it didn't even bother me no more. May that never be of City Church. Might we never get used to unsaved people in Williamsport. Might it always bother us to the point where we do something about it. Might it always move us to a missional action because Jesus had compassion on the crowd because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Might we have compassion on each individual we run by with this gospel. Might we take this gospel. Might we not be stingy missionaries. Might we not be spiritual brats to get all we can and can all we get, but might we have enough compassion and heart and obedience to the scriptures that when we see lost people, we know everybody in Williamsport's not saved. What are we doing about it? What are we doing? Are we spending all our time on Facebook? Are we debating presidential statements? Or are we about the block? Does our compassion look like Jesus' compassion? Does our compassion reach out to people who don't know him? Does our compassion make us cry and weep and pray and formulate stuff that we would impact this city before we die, before we go to heaven? Will we obey God to take the gospel to the least, the last, and the lost? Or will we just be spiritual brats and suck up this salvation like a bunch of whiny, lazy non-missionaries? We've all been the lazy non-missionaries. I know I have. That's not a strategic tweak, though. We need to repent. Repent of our complacency. Repent of our laziness. Repent of getting used to lostness. Might we never get used to it. Might it always bother us. And in that bothering us, might we be like Jesus. He had compassion. Even in his exhaustion, he looked on them as a sheep without a shepherd, and he did something about it. Let's walk into what he did. So my first idea was Christ's compassion must be our compassion. My second idea is Christ's compassion must fuel our passion. Look at verse 35. When they grew late, the disciples approached him and said, "This place is deserted, and it is already late. Send them away. Send them away so that they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages." Let me back up a little bit. So when the crowd was ashore, they saw the large crowd of compassion, that's verse 34, on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and they began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples approached him and said, "This place is deserted, and it is already late. Send them away so that they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." "You give them something to eat," Jesus says, he responded. And they said to him, "Should we go buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" He asked them, "How many loaves do we have? Go and see." Let me give you the context. This is what's happening. So now they've gathered about 15,000 folk. And there were often poor folk that was that gathered to church to seek out this miracle worker. There would have been stories all about Jesus. He was a miracle man. He made blind eyes open. He did all type of stuff. He could turn some tap water into some white Zinfandel. He was known as a man who loved the least, the last, and the lost, and he was a humble. He rolled with a bunch of regular folk, some unlearned fishermen. So people would have heard about it. They would have had their worst cases, their greatest issues. They would have had children that were sick. They would have had loved ones that were hurting, and they would have done everything in their power to get to Jesus. But here's the problem when you're poor. You just can't pack everything to go there. You can't just say, well, look, I'm going to just grab my credit card and I'm going to go chase Jesus all around the countryside until I get a miracle. Nah, you put together your little $26 and you grab all the little spam you can get. You put it in your bag and you start trekking. No bus service, no lighting. The roads would have been rough. So there was people trekking, chasing Jesus, hoping for a miracle, hoping to get. We know the woman was just happy to touch the hem of his garment. And there was people that were trying to get everything. Everything was on the line. Death was imminent. Issues were overwhelming. Poverty was real. Family brokenness was regular. It was a mess. Corruption in government, corruption in the Pharisees in the church, but there was a miracle man who loved broken, messed up people, and they would put everything they could to get to him, but that wasn't much. So after you put together your $26, your two cans of Spam, and your half a bottle of water, you would go 3 and 4 days on foot. And you didn't have money for no hotel, so you slept as safe as you could with no lighting system, no rest stops to go to the bathroom. You just made it how you could make it, but they put all their eggs in the hope of Jesus. Can I tell you, we are no different than them with our houses, our cars, and our air condition. All our hope is in Jesus. And when we think we're not like that, we've lost the gospel. We are just like them. I don't care if you get there in a Mercedes or a Volkswagen. All our hope is in Jesus. All our hope is in what he provides, because I have nothing left here in this world, in this place, that can do anything. And so what was the journey? They would get there, and when they would get there, if Jesus went over here, you couldn't Google Jesus and find out where he was. So you just had to look and search. They weren't like posting on Instagram where exactly he was. So you'd get there, you'd be out of food, you'd be out of water, you finally get there. He preaches, some folk would get healed, and you'd be there now to go maybe 3 to 5 days back home with nothing, to a home that you took everything out of to get to. And Jesus looks and says, give me an extra 5 minutes, angel. Pastor Ralph is going to let me live. I'm down to 4 minutes. Can I get away with 4 extra minutes? I'm reducing in my brain real fast. So now they would get there. And they would have to go home, back to whatever thing. All their eggs would be in the basket. So Jesus notices that. What does he say? So the disciples say, go on away. Send them away. Send them away. We don't want to be bothered. Can I tell you, Jesus had compassion on them, and notice the apostles and the disciples' posture was annoyance with them. I can take you to the woman who had a child and wanted healing for her child. She came crying out to Jesus, 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 pleading for him to save his daughter. Have mercy. Son of David, she would scream. Have mercy. Son of David, have mercy. Son of David, she had mercy. You see, this is where the apostles and us, and we get it wrong. Let me tell you why. If you notice the passage where the woman is screaming out to Jesus, let me get there. I want to read it, and then I'm going to land on the last point and get us out of here. Let me get to Matthew 15, verse 21. Matthew 15, verse 21. I'm going to get us out of here, y'all. I promise. Angel, I think you were starting that clock too early, too. When Jesus left there, he withdrew to an area of Tyre Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came crying out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely tormented by a demon." Jesus did not say a word to her. His disciples approached him and urged him, "Send her away." You see that frustration again? Because she's crying out after who? Us. Send her away. She's crying out after us. Here's the problem. She never said, "Peter, John, have mercy on me." She said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." See, the problem with our frustration is when people come to us, we're supposed to give them Jesus. But we think that they're coming to us like we have some special shukabuka power for them. No, the reason most ministers burn out is because they try to give of themselves to people, and that's impossible. We give of ourselves to Christ that we might be fueled by the Holy Ghost to give to people. And so when you're tired and frustrated, often it's because you think people want you. She screams, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the apostles say, "Send her away. She's annoying us." She didn't want you. Can I tell you, in my worst day, I love you, but I need you to get me to Jesus. On my day when I'm losing my mind, I need you to get me to Jesus. I know you probably can cook, and I know you probably got a nice house. I know you probably know a lot about the Bible, but I need you to get me to Jesus. You probably are a beautiful person, but I need you in my breakdown, in my distress. Don't tell me about you. Tell me about Jesus. Tell me about the one who died in my place on a nasty cross and that died for me in my place. I deserve death. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is the fact that Jesus died in our place, absorbed the wrath we should have, that we deserved. Fully absorbed it. He absorbed the full wrath of God, licked the bowl, and beautifully gave away grace to undeserved people. What a picture. So when I'm falling apart, when I'm miserable, when I'm hurting, when I'm sad, when I'm screaming out, please don't give me your testimony. Give me Jesus. And give me Jesus uncut. No chaser. I don't want no ice. Give it to me raw. I need to know that he is there for me. I need to know and be reminded that he died in my place. I need to know he is the only Son of God. I need to be reminded that he was resurrected from the grave. I need to be reminded that the devil is defeated. I need to be reminded that the tomb is empty. I need to be reminded that soon and very soon he's coming back to get me from this low land of sorrows. I need to be reminded that this earth is not all it is. I need to be reminded that Jesus has paid full price for damaged goods. I need to be reminded that he has saved me completely. He didn't lay away my salvation, but he's fully saved me in this already but not yet. I need to know that this world is not it. I need to know that he has power beyond power. I need to know that my circumstances aren't bigger than him. I need to know that my problems aren't my perfect, aren't my predicament, but they're just a small place on my way to the perfect place in heaven. I need to know heaven is real. I need to know salvation is real. I need to know sanctification is a process. I need to know justification is by Christ alone. Don't tell me how he did for you. Tell me what he does. I need to know about Jesus. I'm not crying out after you. I'm crying out to you. And I need you to get me to Jesus. Send her away. Back at Mark, they say, "Send her away. There's no Panera Bread out here, Jesus." Peter basically says, "I left my credit card. I ain't got no money to buy all these poor folk no bread. And if I did have it, the Wawa is miles away in other villages and towns." That's what the text said. "We drove past that rest stop already, Jesus. We ain't going back." Oh. Send her away. We don't send people away, but we give them Jesus. The cure for ministry burnout is stop giving them you. Give them Jesus. He is the tireless Savior. He doesn't burn out. Even when they put him to death, he didn't burn out. He popped up like popcorn 3 days later. He didn't burn out. My last 4 minute point to close is Christ's compassion must give us comfort. So his compassion must be our compassion, and his compassion must fuel. So our compassion must look like Jesus, and when he has compassion on people, our fuel is him to have compassion on others. My last thought is Christ's compassion must give us comfort. Notice what Jesus says here in verse, I'll back up 36. Send them away so we can go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat. Look at verse 37. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. He responded. They said to him, should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give? They were being facetious. That's like $10,000 or $20,000 worth of bread, knowing they didn't have it. I don't know why Jesus didn't just pop them in the head. They said to him, in verse 38, he asked them, how many loaves do we have to go and see? I'm going to do this very simple. When they found out, he said, 5 and 2 fish. So in other words, he had 5 biscuits and 2 pieces of whiting. Notice, and I want to keep my point clear, Christ's compassion must give us comfort. So that's the first piece. The second piece is verse 42. Everyone ate and was satisfied. So Christ's compassion must give us comfort. So when Christ has compassion on someone, we should find deep comfort in that, not frustration. So we should be able to celebrate other people's blessing, even if we're waiting for ours. Old church, grandma told me, what God has for you is for you. What God has for you is for you. What God has for them is for them. This is being lived out. Watch this. So he says, what do you have? I love what Jesus does. He says, what do we have? They said, 5 biscuits and 2 pieces of whiting. Doug Logan translation. He takes it. It says, he says, have them to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves. He kept giving it to his disciples set before the people. He divided the 2 fish among them. Everyone ate and was satisfied. Let me give you the picture and close this thing out. Their frustration tells them to send them away. He says, no, you feed them. And he says, okay, tell me what you got. And they come up with the little bit of stuff they had. Jesus says, with no freaking out. Can I tell you, when he was looking at 15,000 people with 2 pieces of fish and 5 biscuits, Jesus didn't freak out. Jesus didn't call for an emergency meeting of the Trinity. We freak out, though, as if Jesus can't do something. He's known to do stuff. The Bible says all things were made by him. Without him, not anything was made that was made. And we're freaking out about some biscuits. Do we know how he handled the sun without a glove? Do we know how he invented fire? He invented the color purple. With his finger, put the line around each bee. And we're worried about some biscuits and some fish. Maybe you're worried about your bills and your job. Do you know what he can do? Jesus takes that stuff. He looks up to heaven and he breaks it. In other words, this is what Jesus is saying. Give me the little bit you got. I can work with anything. So maybe you're here and you say, well, I don't know that much of the Bible. I don't have a whole lot of money. I've been a mess most of my life. I've lived in sexual promiscuity. I've had abortions. I've fallen on the wayside. I'm on a second marriage. I've lied, cheated, and stole. I've been addicted to drugs. And you think when you get here, you're just a worshiper. No, you're a contributor. You just have to bring what you got to Jesus. Now, if you try to use it, it is nothing. But Jesus can make a dollar out of 15 cents. So you bring your little bit of something, and he can turn a value meal into a family pack just by breaking it and holding it up to God. He can turn your half a chicken McNugget into 420 pieces and feed a whole nation. But we come to him as if he don't know. When I watch HGTV, every time I watch HGTV, Angel, I just get frustrated. I'm gonna be racist for a minute. When white folk be on HGTV, see, I'm from no having no house. So if you get me a house, I'm gonna take that house no matter what. Like I told Raphael, we can put some paint, some pine saw, oh, this could be fly. But on HGTV, a lot of my white folks say, well, I don't know, that hardwood is outdated. It's like a week old. Like, come on. Like, we can't work with this. And the property brothers are like, we can work with it. No, we can't work with that. No, why? Because gray is outdated. Wait, there's Home Depot. Like, and then I've seen them, the lady was on one time and she began to cry because they had the three choices, 5,000 square feet each one. The fireplace was outdated brick. She was like, oh, I'm so stressed. I can't take this old brick. Does she know that the property brothers never had a show where the house wasn't transformed? Does she know every time they touch a house, no matter how broken and messed up it is, it always looks fly when they get finished? Have they watched the show before? Do they know what them boys can do with some sheetrock and a drill? So it is with the church. We act like we don't know what God can do. We act like we don't know. We are stressing and freaking out about some of the most simple stuff as if we don't know God is the great extreme makeover God. We forget that he can handle anything. We forget he can spin the sundial back 10 degrees and the water doesn't come out. We forget that he was there before the morning song, before the morning stars sang together. We forget he told the ocean to come this far and said stop, and it stopped like it was a puppy. We forget all that he's done and all who he is. We forget he's God. We have such a low view of God that our situation looks bigger than that. We forget what he's done. Well, you can read the text and find out that he has done it all. Fixed up Job's situation like there was no problem. He rose from the grave. Can I tell you, Jesus murdered death. He died, killed death, came back and gave life to undeserved. And we are looking at him and freaking out about a wall and some paint as if we ain't watched the show. I watched it in Revelation. It says we win. I watched it and it said no man who's ever come to him has been cast out. I've watched it and I've seen blind people see. I've seen wombs opened up. I've seen slaves reconciled to slave owners in Philemon. If you watch what he's doing, then our little bit of stuff ain't that bad. But you know what's bad? Our lack of faith. Because we look at God as so little. He took their little bit, broke it, and blessed them. And then it says they gave it out. I want you to see Psalm 23 right here. I want you to see Psalm 23. He leads us beside the still waters. It says he sat down on the green pastures. And he told them, sit down in 50s and 100s. And then he fed them. And after it was all said and done, they all ate and were satisfied. That means they all were full. Full. Can I tell you, when Jesus takes what you have, breaks it and blesses it, he doesn't send you back empty, but he fills you to the brim with himself. So we must find comfort when Jesus satisfies. Worship team can come. So he fills us to the brim. and they all were satisfied. The question I have, City Church, is will your compassion look like his compassion in Williamsport? Will the issues of this city fuel you to missional action as we look at the lost people? And lastly, when folk begin to be engaged and saved, or will you complain that you don't have enough here to do something for Williamsport? Or will you give what you got here to the Lord that he might break it and that we can punch the devil in the face in this city to see many and any receive Christ as Savior?
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.